Today I'd like to visit with you for a little bit on principles for financial success. Now you don't need to take a note because everything I'm going to say is in there and you're going to get one of these when I'm through, so you might just well relax and sit back and I got those at 11:30 this morning. But there'll be one for everybody, so you don't need to take notes because it'll all be there. I'll be referring to the Bible considerably in what I'm saying, and the reason being that in the book called Proverbs, there was a man by the name of Solomon who wrote most of that. And God promised Solomon that he'd be the wisest man that had ever lived, or that ever would live. And therefore, if you want to know some real wisdom, go to the book of Proverbs. It's there. So I'll be alluding to that from time to time in what I have to say today. But I'll not be giving you the references, probably, because the references are in this printout over here, and that ought to suffice. Also, let me say at the outset that one of my basic philosophies of life is to maintain a low profile. Now, I know that runs counter to a lot of what takes place in the world today. Can you guys hear me all right over there? If you can, I'll not bother with this thing. I think I've got enough volume I can turn it up and everything will be all right. Thank you very much. But my old mother told me years ago that real gold needs no polishing. It's the brass you got to polish. So I believe in keeping a low profile. You don't find me on the society page. You don't find me in the newspaper. You don't find me at the country clubs because it just doesn't fit my pattern. And I don't know what kind of pattern you've got, but I think from my own standpoint, as well as that of my family, that keeping a low profile is important. I don't drive big flashy automobiles. I don't drive and live in big flashy houses. As you can tell, I'm not wearing diamond stick pins and diamond rings. So going from that standpoint, you may be able to better understand what I'm going to say. Now, my father was a little more outgoing than I am, I suppose. He did wear a big diamond ring and a big diamond stick pin and drove Cadillac limousines, usually black. And he told me one day, he said, "Son, you are too conservative to ever make much money." And that may be true, you know, that may be true, except I still sleep good every night and I pay my bills. But the most important thing in making a lot of money is to have a wise, hard-working, intelligent father. And try and arrange it so you're the only child. Most self-made men that I know look like they've been made by themselves, really. But if you've got a hard-working and astute father and you're the only child, you've got a running head start. Frankly, if my father had not given me a running head start, I probably would be digging ditches today. So, you know, I'm very, very grateful for the running head start that I got. Another basic thing in making money is you better be sure you're on God's side. I'd rather be on His side than to be smart. My dad's been gone now 27 years. And I know that I have neither the intelligence, nor the ability, nor the training, nor the expertise to have made as many right decisions as I've made business-wise in the last 27 years. I have to believe I'm getting help from the other side. It's sort of like over in Africa when they first started making lumber out of some of those trees over there. The way they made the lumber was they had what they call a saw pit. And a saw pit was just a hole in the ground, and they put that log on that over that hole in the ground, and old boy would get up on top of that log with a cross-cut saw, and here he'd go down that log, you know, cut those slabs off. And people would come from miles around to watch, and they were amazed at his strength and endurance and the way he could just keep that saw going. See, what they didn't know was there's another old boy down there in that pit, and he's going this way, see? Well, I feel like for the last 27 years, I've been riding the saw, and God's been pushing it. You know, people may not see it, but I sure believe that's where it's coming from. Now, there are two basic sources of success in this world. One of them is from God. In Deuteronomy 8:18, the Bible says, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, as He sware unto thy children, and as it is this day." It is God that gives thee the power to get wealth. Now, logically, you know that's true. Look here. You have a good mind, where'd you get it? You didn't manufacture it. You have a good personality, where'd you get it? You didn't make it. You have a good strong body, where'd it come from? You didn't manufacture it. About 98% of what we have, God gave us, and the other 2% we sort of messed up. But you see, if God has given us the ability, then we have a responsibility to use what He's given us. The Bible says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it?" He's given it to us. So one source of making money in this world is from Almighty God. Now, the enemy's also got his plan. Those of you who are familiar with the Bible know that when Jesus was up in the wilderness being tempted by the devil said to him at one point, he took him up to a high mountain, the Bible says, and said, "Now, here are the kingdoms of the world. I want you to look them over, Jesus. If you'll just bow down and worship me once, I'll give them all to you." And Jesus didn't argue with him. Evidently, he thought he could deliver. Matter of fact, the Bible calls him the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and that's right. But Jesus said, "It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shalt thou serve." But the facts are, when the devil has hit a man with everything he can and hasn't downed him, sometimes he'll let him prosper. From a spiritual standpoint, it's much more difficult to stand prosperity than it is poverty. And here's why. Everything that the world has to offer has a dollar sign on it. If you put enough money on it, you can have it. Now, an old boy's out here working for a living and has just enough money to take care of the family, you know, just enough to pay the rent and to buy the groceries and to buy shoes and clothes for the kids. He knows where his money's going. He doesn't have any choice. But whenever a man gets more money than is necessary for a comfortable living, he has what we call discretionary income. And that discretionary income puts him in a position where all that the world has to offer is available to him. Solomon recognized the problem. And he put it this way. "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Feed me with food convenient for me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be rich and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." So the two sources of wealth are the Lord himself or the enemy. Well, in these remarks I make today, I'm going to classify them in six areas, and here they are. One, things to learn. Number two, things not to do. Number three, wise sayings to remember. Number four, why make $1 million? Number five, how to keep $1 million. And number six, conclusions and observations. Things to learn. First of all, learn the basic law of economics. The basic law of economics is there ain't no such thing as a free lunch. Did you guys have lunch today? Also, having learned that the mind can absorb only as much as the seat can endure, let me suggest you stand up. Stand up, will you? Everybody stand up. Where'd you have me eat lunch today, Kirk?
Some of them made at Wendy's.
Oh, good. Were they on their own?
No, we bought.
Oh, I see. What'd you say, Craig?
A little warm in here.
Yeah, it's a little warm in here. Of course, I always get hot when I'm talking. Yeah, well, you know, blessings on it. If you guys have a good year, you ought to put in some more air conditioning. Either that or have a smaller crew, you know. Okay, guys, have a seat. And ladies. The second thing is, learn to work. Learn to work. I remember well the fact that I didn't see a whole lot of my father when I was growing up. One of the reasons was that he usually was up and gone before I got out of bed. And I was in bed and asleep before he got home at night. I grew up in some of the Depression years, and those were hard years. And my dad said, if you're running short of cash, you got two alternatives. One, cut back on your spending, or number two, work harder. And he always chose the second. He worked harder. He was a trader. Man, he'd trade for anything. And back there in the Depression, I think he took out, he had sold something to a wholesale drug distributor, and he had taken part of his commission in cards, these cardboard cards, and some of these cardboard cards had razor blades hung on them, you know. And he had some other cards that had little packages of aspirin hung on them and various things. And he'd come home after showing houses all day and trying to sell houses, and he'd take those cards and go around to the grocery stores and try and trade them for groceries in order that we could have food to eat. He worked. Died when he was barely 59 years of age, but I don't think the work got him. He played as hard as he worked. I think the playing got him. The Bible says, be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. That's what he said. For I am with you. Another place it says, hard work means prosperity. Only a fool idles away his time. Another place it says, work brings profit, talk brings poverty. Another place it says, work hard and be a leader, be lazy and never succeed. Another place in Proverbs says, being lazy will make you poor, but hard work will make you rich. A sensible man gathers the crops when they're ready. It's a great disgrace to sleep through the time of harvest. And someone has put it well when they said, the heights by great men reached and kept were not obtained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward in the night. Learn to work. If you stay around this outfit, you'll either work or you won't be around long. I know these boys well enough to know that. And they came by it honest. Jack and Bonnie worked as hard as any two people I know. Third thing is, learn to save. In Proverbs it says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. The name of the game is not how much you make. The name of the game is, what do you got left? Learn to save. You ought to watch how the Jews operate. You watch them. You know, they're always saving. Doesn't make a difference how little or how much they're making. They're always saving. They've always got some put by, laid back. Learn to save. To do that, you've got to learn how to put aside present pleasure for future gain. You've got to learn how to postpone pleasure now for something more important in the future. And unfortunately, we've been raised in an economy and in a culture where the feeling that people have is, I want what I want and I want it now. That's the dictionary definition of lust, incidentally. I want what I want and I want it now. Four, stay in your own field. Avoid the greener grass syndrome. As long as I've stayed with real estate, I've done reasonably well. But every time I've gotten outside the field that I've been raised and trained in, I've got knots on my head and bloody nose. You go into another man's field and those experts will smite you hip and thigh. They'll let you have it. See, they figured out their deal and you haven't. And when you get in, you're in trouble. Stay away from that greener grass on the other side of the fence syndrome. And then learn to meet needs. Don't try to give people what you think they need. Man, give them what they want. Don't try to manufacture needs, just meet them. I had that brought home vividly to me some years ago. We had two very brilliant architects out of Texas A&M. They were professors then, and now they've gone on to be worldwide and world-famous architects. But they designed what they called a solar house. It was 40% cheaper to heat and cool. It gave you about 80% more light. It was at least 50% cheaper, easier to keep clean. It was in every way, from a practical standpoint, a better house, and I built 37 of them. There was just one problem with those houses. People didn't want to buy them. I forgot what my old dad taught me. He said, the man who tries to educate the public will wear a seersucker suit and a straw hat to the Christmas tree. That's all he'll have left. Boy, I tell you, it took me a while to unload them. And when I unloaded that last one of them, I had great rejoicing. It took me about 2 years to do it. And can you imagine sitting there saddled with 37 houses that were odd wads for 2 years? Another principle is, when you got a dead cat, the quicker you bury her, the less she stinks. You see, I had money tied up in those houses, had my time tied up in them. If I had unloaded those dumb things, I could have had two productive years doing something where I could make money instead of fussing with those things. Learn that credit is more important than cash. That's right. Because you can always borrow more money than you got. Boy, if you don't look after your credit, you're in bad shape. And learn the importance of honesty. I was invited by a friend of mine who was a professor down at Nacogdoches, Texas. I think they call that some kind of university. And he was teaching in the business school, and he asked me to come and speak to one of his classes, business classes. And so I came and spoke to him, gave him the best shot that I had, you know, and I had time for questions. I said, anybody got a question? One of the boys said, yes. Mr. Warr said, what's the most important thing you look for in a man when you want to hire him for your company? I said, honesty. 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 Whenever Benjamin Franklin said honesty is the best policy, he didn't manufacture that. That wasn't his idea. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God demands fairness in every business deal. He established the principle. He established the principle. I bought a lumber yard here some years ago out in Yukon, Yukon Lumber Company. And when I bought it, Yukon was doing about $300,000 volume a year. That's not a whole lot of volume. And I hired a fellow to put in as manager, and I said to him, Bill, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I said, if people order number three, they're going to get number three. Then I'll get number three and four mixed together. We're going to give them the grades that they order. That's number one. I said, number two, we're not going to short count them. They order 100, 2 before 8, they're going to get 100. Then I'll get 98, then I'll get 99, they're going to get 100. Said, third, we're not going to out-pencil them. Whenever comes time to write the ticket, if we've given them a price, that's the price it's going to be, and we're going to stay right with it. I said, number four, we're going to give them service. When they want that lumber out there, man, we're going to bring it to them. I said, now, if we can't operate on that basis and make it in the lumber business, I'll shut this dumb place down. And we started on that basis. And honesty is the best policy. You know, the word got around in this last year, we did a little over $3 million in business. Because people learned they could trust us. You know, we're honest. The wicked may have too much silver to count and more clothes than anyone needs, but some good man will wear the clothes and some honest man will get the silver. That came out of the Bible, in case you didn't know it was in there. Another place it says, try to make a profit dishonestly and you'll get your family in trouble. Don't take bribes and you'll live longer. Let me encourage you, don't go against your conscience. Most of us have a reasonably well-educated conscience. Don't go against your conscience. If you got any doubt, don't. Good principle. And learn to be patient. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. When you hook up with these get-rich-quick schemes, you're getting ready to get in trouble. And I can name some of them. These pyramid schemes they're trying to get you hooked into. Man, stay away from those dumb things. They'll get you nowhere. And learn to focus your energy. Don't waste it needlessly on bitterness. That's one thing that'll drain it from you. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Did you know that bitterness is too expensive? We can't afford it. Not only will that hurt you, but it'll hurt everybody around you. It'll hurt your family. It'll hurt the people you work with. Man, just don't let that come on you. Focus your energy. Don't waste it. Anger's another one. That's another one that'll get you. The Bible says a calm and undisturbed mind and heart are the life and health of the body. But envy and jealousy and wrath are as rottenness to the bones. Envy and jealousy and wrath will do to your soul just exactly what cancer will do to your body. It'll eat it up. Focus your energy. Don't waste it. Don't let it drain off someplace else. And watch your attitudes. Boy, watch your attitudes. The Bible says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And that's right. Another place in the Bible it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Psycho-cybernetics, which I think is computer language. Psycho-cybernetics says, garbage in, garbage out. That's true in a life. Whatever you put in is going to come out. You change the input, you change the output. Therefore, watch what you think. Watch what you see. Watch what your attitudes are. Because it will adversely affect or help you from the standpoint of your finances. Anthony, do you all understand what I'm trying to say? Do you? My accent's not bothering you? Okay. Just want to make sure. Not communicating, I'll go ahead and eat lunch, you know. Hey, here's a good one. All the days of the desponding afflicted are made evil by anxious thoughts and forebodings. But he who has a glad heart has a continual feast regardless of circumstances. That's attitude. That's outlook. Learn to take time to smell the flowers. Enjoy the trip as you go along. You know, life is not simply a destination. It's also a trip. And we need to lead a balanced life and take time to enjoy a little as we go along. Now, I hate to put this on tape. My wife will play this back to me. But it's true. We need to take time to smell the flowers because one of these days you're going to be gone. I have a cousin who lost her husband about 5 years ago and was widowed there. And last spring, she's 68. She was 68. She called me last spring. I kept in touch with her, you know. She said, oh, Gene, guess what? I said, what's his name? She said, how'd you know? I said, man, I could tell from your voice. But she had found a widower. Oh, boy, met him at church. Old boy lost his wife about the year before, and they fell madly in love with each other. It really encouraged my heart because they were as silly as a couple of 16-year-old kids in love. It was really amazing, you know, beautiful. We had a reception for them, and they got married, and we sent them to Honolulu for a month, a week's honeymoon out there in Honolulu. That we just loved them, you know. And they just were tremendous. And they lived together 3 months, and he died. And she told Irma, that's my wife, she said, Irma, spend all the time with Gene that you can, and don't put it off. And you know, that's not bad advice. Because in the due course of events, you know, we're all going to turn up our heels one of these times, and we better enjoy the trip as we go along. Learn to communicate. Learn to communicate. Tremendously important because, you see, communication is a form of selling, and we spend all of our lives selling. Did you know that? We sell our mother and father on the fact that we're good kids when we're kids. And we sell the teacher on the fact that we're getting what she's teaching us. We sell some unsuspecting girl on the fact she ought to marry us, you know. And we sell our boss on the fact that we ought to have a job. We sell him on the fact we ought to have a raise. And we sell our customers on the fact they ought to buy. Life is selling. And selling is basically communication. But you know, people are not born salesmen. They learn it. Now, it's easier for some to learn than others, but it is a learned art. And you can learn to communicate, and you can learn to sell. Excellent things available. Dale Carnegie courses. Man, those are good for you. Toastmasters Club, where you have to get up and talk. That's good for you. It'll do you good. In our outfit, we got a deal that anybody that works for us who will take anything in the way of further education, I don't care if it's tiddlywinks or sewing, we'll pay for it. Delighted to. Just because we think that people ought to improve themselves as they're going along. Part of learning to sell is asking for the order. I learned a lot from my dad. He was the best salesman I ever knew. My dad could sell ice boxes to Eskimos, I'll guarantee you. I accused him of it one day. He said, yeah, if you let me knock on enough igloos, I'll do it. And I believe he could have. But one of the things, we were running a big brokerage bin at that time, had 12, 15 salesmen working for us. And one thing he told the guys, he said, now, if you ever show a house and the people show any interest at all and you don't ask them to buy the house, and you don't have a backdraft, blank backdraft on you when you ask them, when you come back, you get your hat and hit the door. You can't work for me. And I said, he meant that. Boy, he found out a guy had done that. Out the door he went. He was through. Said, don't let the doorknob hit you as you leave, you know, and away he went. We need to learn to ask for the order. You know, people just do all kinds of footwork selling, and then when it comes time trying to close the sale, they just sort of chicken out. Boy, don't do that. Get after it. Learn to concentrate and use your time well. If you don't plan your time, somebody else will plan it for you. People who don't plan to succeed plan to fail. The Bible has a word on that. It says, live life then with the due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best possible use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days, and don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. Decide where you're going and go. They do not reissue on time. The Bible says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I take that seriously because in my little diary here, I keep count of how many days I've got left. The Bible says you live 70. That's 70. I'm 61. If I make my 70, right up here in the upper corner of this deal, you'll see a number, a four-digit number written up there. I'm glad it's four digits and not three. But today it says 3,598. That means if I make my 70, I've got 3,598 days left. That means 86% of my life is gone. Only 14% of it remains. Now from that I learned at least two things. One, if I'm going to do anything, I better get after it. Number two, I can't afford to put the strokes in where they don't count. I don't have enough strokes left. Now I don't know where you are on that critical path, but you can take a look at it. It's worth thinking about. Learn to listen. God gave us two ears and one mouth. That would indicate He wants us to listen at least twice as much as we talk. Be alert. Be alert. Pay attention. Some people wander through life not just oblivious to what's going on around them. If you do that, you may get run over by a truck one of these days. Be alert. Pay attention to what's going on. Bible talks about that. says, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Watch you. Pay attention. Riches can disappear fast, and the king's crown doesn't stay in his family forever, so watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flocks and your herds. What the Bible says. Know what's going on. People do not do what you expect, they do what you inspect. And the best fertilizer for any job is the footprints of the boss. When he makes a scene and begins to walk through, that's the best fertilizer you can have for a job. So be alert, pay attention. Grow into business instead of going into business. My dad used to say that. I didn't know what he meant for a long time. I said, Dad, what are you talking about? Give me a little example. He said, all right. A fellow who grows into business is a guy who has him a few old cows and he borrows his neighbor's bull and begins to build him a herd. Now, that old boy, he said, is growing into business. He'll do all right. Hard to hurt him. But he said, a guy that goes into business, the old boy will go out and buy him 100 steers and put them out there on his wheat and hope that the market and their gain will somehow make him a living. He said, that's the old boy that's going into business, and said, those guys usually go broke. Grow into business instead of going into business. The Bible has a word to say about that. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field and afterwards build thine house. Another translation says, don't build your house and establish a home until your fields are ready and you're sure you can earn a living. Doing something always beats doing nothing. I don't know how many people in the last few years have had come to me and say, oh, I just can't find a job. I can't find anything to do. I say, wait a minute. I read the paper this morning. Did you read the paper this morning? Well, yeah. Did you see the places where they got people want to work for them? They got in the want ads in there. He said, yeah, but I can't find anything in my field. Ah, field schmield. We were in a conference in Hartford, Connecticut last weekend. I had a fellow come up to me and he said, Mr. Ward, said, I quit a job because I thought it was what God wanted me to do. And he said, I've been looking for a job for 14 months. I said, is your wife supporting you? He said, yeah. I said, shame on you. I said, you may not find what you want, but you can find something. If it's nothing but pumping gas, doing something beats doing nothing. That's the principle. You know, get doing something, you might have an opportunity to do something more. You don't know, but just stand around waiting. Most people are not looking for a job anyway. They're looking for a position. People who look for a position generally don't end up with a job. And learn how to approach a business. Oh, incidentally, the Bible says it's better to get your hands dirty and eat than to be too proud to work and starve. That's a good plan. You know, you guys didn't notice much good stuff in the Bible, did you? Isn't that something? Learn how to approach a business situation. There are six principles that we operate on in our company that have helped us immeasurably, and they're relatively simple. Let me share them with you. One, get the facts. Get the facts. Proverbs 23:23 says, get the facts at any price and hold on tightly to all the good sense you can get. Hang in there. Somebody asked Bernard Baruch one day, he was a very rich man, said, Mr. Baruch, to what do you attribute your ability to make money? He replied simply, getting all the facts. You know why people don't get the facts? They're lazy. Got a friend of mine who was a tax attorney, and he only took criminal cases, fraud cases. Had a tremendous reputation for getting guys that were jumped on by the intelligence division of the Internal Revenue Service for fraud. He had a tremendous track record getting those guys off. And he was out in Albuquerque, but man, they flew him to New York, Chicago, Detroit, Los Angeles to take these cases, and he won them time after time after time. And I asked him one day, I said, Mike, how in the world do you do that? He said, there's no secret to it. He said, I spend my time doing my homework. And he said, when we get to court, I'm better prepared than the other side. I've got more information. I've done my homework. And he said, that's all it takes. You know, God got hold of his heart. The old boy went to seminary, and now he's down in Guatemala on the mission field. Sharp attorney. But he learned in his field that getting the facts, doing the homework, made the difference. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believes every word, but the man of insight makes sure where he is going. Well, I read it in the newspaper. Don't you believe that? Or somebody told me from an expert, or it was in a magazine. Man, you know, if you operate on the basis of what you read in the newspaper, or what some expert has told you, or what you read in the magazine, you're flying blind. You haven't got any instruments. Get the facts. Any enterprise, the Bible says, is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. The second basic thing is face the facts. You know, some people may get them, won't face them. Did you know that? Proverbs 14:8 says, the wise man looks ahead, the fool attempts to fool himself and won't face facts. Some people, if they have the facts, don't want to face them. They want to be like an ostrich and go bury their head in the sand and hope when they pull it out, it'll go away, but it won't. You got to face the facts. Thirdly, think things through. The Bible says the testimony of a liar is not believed, but the word of a man who thinks things through is accepted. We need people who will think things through. The Bible says the wise man perceives the difficulty ahead and prepares himself. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Think things through. You learn that playing chess. How many of you ever played chess? Anybody play chess? Well, you know, man, if you're not thinking through where you're going to go, if you do this and he does that and you do, you know, you can't play chess. You'll be checkmated before you can get off the pad, nearly. And the fourth thing is plan ahead. Plan ahead. We should make plans, counting on God to direct us, the Bible says. For want of skillful strategy, an army is lost. Victory is the fruit of long planning. Plan ahead. Fifth, make a decision. Did you know many people today are absolutely paralyzed through indecisiveness? Over in 1 Kings, 18th chapter, Elijah was having a little go-around with the prophets of Baal up on a mountain. And he said to the people of Israel, how long halt you between two opinions? What he said was, make up your mind. Make a decision. You know, a guy starts to cross the street when the traffic's running from both directions and he hesitates, he's got a good chance of getting hit from both directions, you know. When you get the facts and you face the facts and you've thought through and you've planned ahead, then make a decision. And finally, do it now. Do it now. People what around, you know, when they get the facts. Man, you ought to make a decision and move on. Well, here's some things not to do. Don't go in debt. I wouldn't dare ask how many of you are out of debt. But in doing financial counseling, and I do a lot of that, I have yet to find a family in deep financial problem who were not in deep problems because of credit cards and charge accounts. Now, there may be some people that get in trouble that don't have those, but I haven't found any yet. The ones I've talked to, it's credit cards and charge accounts. And the best advice I could give you is get rid of both of them. If you're charging things on a credit card, you're presuming on the grace of God at least 30 days. Because you're betting that when the time comes to pay that joking thing, you'll have the money, and you may not have. There are just three things I'd recommend that people going in debt on. Only three. One is life insurance, because when you agree to pay it over so much a month, that's a debt. Number two is a house. If we waited until we could pay cash for a house, most of us would be renting or living in tents. The third one is if you borrow money to use it as leverage in your business. If you're borrowing money to make money in your business, that I think that's fine. But boy, don't you ever go in debt for a high depreciating item. You know what a high depreciating item is? Let me give you a simple definition. Anything which, when you take it out of the store or drive it off the lot, is not worth as much as you paid for it, that is a high depreciating item. That's cars, boats, motorhomes, stereos. And I could go on and on and on. High depreciating item. Just don't borrow the money on them. Don't be afraid to take a risk. Play the odds. Be sure that you are in a position where you're not totally dependent on anyone but God. I ran across a story, if I can find it here. It's a good story. You guys will like this, I think, and I think you ladies will appreciate it back there. It's the story of a wild herd of hogs on an island of the Mississippi River Delta. Many years ago, a drove of wild hogs lived in the big bend of the Okmulgee River in Georgia. They had survived floods, fires, freezes, hunters, and droughts. Hunters bragged when their dogs fought the pigs and returned alive. Finally, a one gallus stranger. You know what a gallus is? You all may be too young to know about that. A gallus is a suspender. And a one gallus guy is a guy that just got one suspender, you know. Here he came. Finally, a one gallus stranger came by the country store on the river road and asked how he could find the wild hogs. All he had with him was a one-horse wagon, an axe, a lantern, some quilts, and some corn, and a single-barrel shotgun. Several months later, the hog hunting stranger came back to the same store and asked for help to bring out the wild hogs. He said he had them all over in a pen in the swamp, and people came from miles around to see the captive hogs, which all the natives knew couldn't be captured. "It's all very simple," he droned. "First, I put out some corn. For 3 weeks, they wouldn't eat it. Then some of the young'uns grabbed an ear here and there and scampered to the underbrush. Soon they were all eating it. If one didn't, he knew the others would. So then I began building a pen around the corn a little higher each day. Before long, I noticed that they were all waiting for me to bring the corn and had stopped grubbing for acorns and roots. I built the trap door. Naturally, they raised some cane when they seen I had them. But I can pin any animal on the face of the earth if I can first get him to depend on a free handout. Fellow hogs, we've been pinned. We've been had by one gallus socialist. Let's dig out. Federal aid is the greatest fraud fostered on the American people since Franklin Delano Roosevelt ran for president on a conservative ticket. Federal aid means federal control. We can't have federal aid to schools and have free schools. The Supreme Court stated it this way, and I think they told the truth. That which the federal government subsidizes, it should control. That's what the Supreme Court said. And you know, we accept that which we have not earned in the form of government handouts, handouts for children, education, subsidized housing, subsidized foodstuffs, what do they call those food stamps, whether it's wheat or milk or beer or food stamps or Social Security or guaranteed retired income. And the more we get used to it, the more we accept it, the less independence we have, the less self-esteem that we have. We, like the hogs, are fenced in and captured to become vassals of the government which we created and voted for. There's danger in our country that soon the drones will outnumber the working bees. When they do, the working bees will quit. Then we'll all go down together. I'll not even apologize for getting on that soapbox. Don't think you know it all, or that you have arrived. The Bible says the wise man is glad to be instructed, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. Isn't that graphic? Don't you like that? Pretty good. Don't think you know it all or that you've arrived. You know, in the building business, when I was building speculative houses, some of the ideas that made me the most money in the building business were ideas that I got from the guys who were driving nails on the job. Everybody knows something I don't know. And if I learn what he knows, what I know, then I've gained ground. Everybody knows something I don't know. Everybody knows something you don't know. Remember, we need to be humble. Matter of fact, the Bible says that true humility and respect for the Lord lead a man to riches, honor, and long life. But there's another side of that coin. The coin, the other side of it is pride. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible says there's one thing worse than a fool, and that's a man who's conceited. And then let me encourage you not to get greedy. Don't get greedy. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And those three things are basic to what our enemy, will try to do to us as far as our characters are concerned. The lust of the flesh, that's a desire to indulge. The pride of life, that's a desire to possess. I want it. That's the lust of the eyes. The pride of life is a desire to impress. Big shot it, you know. When you get greedy, the chances of you making much money are pretty thin, really. Matter of fact, the Bible says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things creeping in choke the word of God. It becomes unfruitful or unprofitable. Let's stand up again. One more time. Come on. Don't give up. I'm coming in over the outer marker. We're not far out. We're going to land shortly. I'll tell you, there's one way you can escape me. That don't come tonight. I'll eat your steak, too. Are we eating steaks tonight, Kerr? Oh, good. Nothing but the best for this outfit.
Lobster tail, whatever they want.
You mean just shoot the works? Well, you know, the Humphrey boys have figured out some things, as you know. Let me tell you what one of them is. They figured out that they can't run this outfit by themselves. And if it wasn't for you ladies and gentlemen here doing the job, there'd be no business. And one of the things my dad told me, and I think Kirk and Kent and Craig have caught it, was this. A fed horse pulls good. Now, what that means is that you don't want to try and make a profit off of your employees. Make your profit off the public. You know, feed your employees good. Take good care of them. Make the profit off the public, not your employees. And I think they've learned that. My guess is that you fellas are doing better financially than most of you have ever done in your life. That'd be my guess. And they're tickled to death that you are. Because the more you make, the more they make. See, we work on the same basis with our lumberyard managers. And they get a good fat salary. They get a bonus of 10% of the profits. And besides that, they've had the privilege of buying 10% of the company. I had a lumberyard manager that made almost $150,000 a couple of years ago. Tickled me to death. I wish it had been $300,000, you know. And there's not many lumberyard managers make that kind of money. Do you know that? That's right. But a fed horse pulls good. I don't have to worry about watching that old boy because when he's spending my money, he's spending his, you know. We're together. Thank you. Be seated. Don't get greedy. The book says the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money's evil. Money's amor. It's neither good nor bad. Just the use to which you put it. You know all that money's good for is what you can do with it. You can't wallpaper with it. You know that doesn't do you any good. And hoarding it doesn't do you any good. Money's good for just what you can do with it. But the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they had erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a little translation came out called Letters to Street Christians. I don't know this day who did it. Just said some brothers from Berkeley, and it reads like it came from Berkeley. Let me tell you what they did with that verse. You can get so far into the money bag that you forget about God and smash your life. Ain't that good? I sort of like that. I understand what they're saying. Don't get out on a limb where they can cut you off. That's good advice. Just don't get out on a limb where they can saw you off. Because if you do, somebody will have a sharp saw and they'll be waiting on you. And please don't have to learn the same lesson twice. I tried to teach an old boy the real estate business about the same time I was working with Jack. And he learned some of it well, did well, went on, you know, and made good money in real estate. But one of the things I taught him that he forgot was an old saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And better to have 10 little deals than one big one. And the reason for that is, chances are the lightning's not going to strike everywhere at once. Pretty good plan. But he went off and bit off more than he could chew. And I mean, the meter was running, the interest meter was running. He couldn't get the thing developed, and there it stood, 14 acres in the middle of Dallas, Texas. It was a runaway. I talked to him the other day. He called me. I guess yesterday, before yesterday. I said, whatever happened to your deal? He said, whoo, boy, I said, I finally got that thing unloaded. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, I sold most of it to an apartment house developer. And I just kept a little of it on the corner and put a little strip center in. I said, now that makes sense. He said, I've learned my lesson. He said, you told me, but I didn't believe you. He said, no more big deals for me. And I think that's a good principle. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Scatter it around a little. And don't try to pyramid. Oh, about this learning the same lesson twice. I don't mind learning it once. I sure hate to learn it twice. The Bible says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And boy, I hate that. Don't you? Have to go back and learn it again and again. And I'd like to learn that first time and not go back to that trough again. Whew! And don't try to pyramid. It'll catch up with you. Don't try and double up and catch up. As I've watched house builders down through the years, generally, one of two things would get, well, really one of three things. Now, I know the third one wouldn't apply to you guys, but one of two things would get them. They start building two houses, they sell well, they start four. The four sell well, they start eight. The eight start well, they start 16. Somewhere down the line, they run out of market. And there they are. They may have 16, 32, 50, 100, 14,000, you know. Anyway, they run out of market. Or they'll start out building a nice house here, and they think, well, now, if I just did this, this, and this, it would improve it, and I could sell it for a little more money, and it'd be a nicer house. So they keep improving every time, and pretty soon they priced themselves out of the market. They've lost their market. And I've lost my mic. What do you know? The third thing that gets them is they begin to live off their construction money instead of looking after the job. They're on in the bars checking the girls out. Now, I know that wouldn't apply to y'all, but that's happened to a bunch of them. Another principle is don't waste. Waste makes want. My dad was unusual in a lot of ways. One of them was that in some ways he was very liberal. In other ways, he was very tight. He was very tight with himself. Matter of fact, he used a safety razor. And he would use a blade and a safety razor till it was scratching his face before he put a new blade in. That's right. You know, that's the way he felt about it. And I'm going to give you a little couplet that if you'll just listen to it and pay attention to it, it'll make you money the longest day you live. Here it is. Use it up. Wear it out. Make it do or do without. Now, I didn't put that in the notes. You might want to write that one down. Use it up. Wear it out. Make it do or do without. Man, that'll make you money. Use it up. Wear it out. Make it do or do without. You know, we ought to say that out loud. Let's see if we can say it together, can we? Use it up. Wear it out. Make it do or do without. Boy, that's good. That'll help you. That's worth the price of admission. Whatever you pay to get in here, it's worth it. That's a good little couplet. It'll sure help you. Use it up. Wear it out. Make it do or do without. I'm about half junkie. That is, I love to collect junk. I don't want to throw away anything. My wife has to go through my clothes, and I'll tell her, get out of my ties. The big wide ties are coming back. Leave them alone, you know. Don't you throw those bell-bottom trousers out. They'll come back one of these days, you know. And I've always wanted to have a place where I could put that junk together, and I finally got a ranch here a few years ago, and I am piling that thing full of junk down there, 3,700 acres of junk, you know. But I may need some of that stuff one of these days. I built about 6 barns, a shop, and a machinery shed out of just scrap. That's right. It looks a little unusual, but they're standing up and they're doing well. They'll do the job. Well, here's some wise sayings I want to share with you. Only get in fights you think you can win. Never argue with a man with a gun. I learned that in building houses when I had to put up with FHA and VA inspectors. They can take that bunch of stuff they've got and turn down any house that's ever been built. They can do that. Matter of fact, the world is made up of basically two kinds of people. This will help you. Anemophiles and necrophiles. Anemo, meaning life. Anemophiles are the guys who are the entrepreneurs, the goers, the ones that want to see things happen and move. That's the anemophiles. That's what you guys are. You're anemophiles. Now, the other part of the world is necrophiles. Necro means death. Now, the necrophiles are guys who have great big bunches of regulations and books. And their job is to keep us from doing what we want to do, see? Now, whenever you figure out if a guy is a necrophile or an anemophile, you know if he's a friend or foe. See, keep that in mind. That'll help you. But never argue with a man with a gun, because he can pull the trigger and shoot you. Remember what separates the men from the boys. Two questions. Number one, is he lazy? And number two, does he have any horse sense? If a guy hadn't got any horse sense and can't tell the difference between a dip of horse manure and a dip of vanilla ice cream, chances are he's not going to make it. Is he lazy and does he have any horse sense? If he is lazy and doesn't have any horse sense, he's not going to make it. Forget it. Another thing is, never look back. Somebody may be gaining on you. The Bible puts it this way, but do not recall former events nor consider longer the things of the past. Now, C.B. War put it this way. That's a dead issue. You know, we'd struggle over a business decision, and we'd struggle and struggle, and finally one night about 6:30 in the office, we'd decide what we're going to do. And we'd go on home. I'd come back the next morning. I'd say, Dad, what were we talking about yesterday? That's a dead issue, dead issue, dead issue, he'd say. Like he's fighting a snake. Dead issue. What he meant was, we made that decision. I'm through with it. I don't want to talk about it. It's over. Now, if you'll check with my wife and children, they understand that. They understand that. That's a dead issue. We made that decision. You know, man, don't look back. When you make the decision, push it to the firewall and go on. Another principle is, when you become worth more, you'll be paid more. Now, there may be a time lag, but that will inevitably be true. You become worth more to this company, they're going to pay you more. I'll guarantee you. That's a basic law of business in the free enterprise system. Another thing to remember is that yield equals risk. Yield equals risk. The Bible puts it this way. There is another serious problem I've seen everywhere. Savings are put into risky investments that turn sour. Soon there's nothing to pass on to one son. The man who speculates is soon back to where he began with nothing. The man who speculates is soon back to where he began with nothing. Don't try to reform a thief. I've tried that. It doesn't work. Another one to keep in mind is a man that'll cheat on his wife will cheat you. My old dad used to tell me that, and that's right. Another thing he said, a man that's not good to his mother is no blankety-blank good. I think that's right, too. I've watched that down through the years. Man doesn't look after his mother, he ain't no good. Man cheating on his wife, he'll cheat you, he'll steal from you. You ought to watch out for the ladder of success. Why make a million? If you climb to the top of that ladder, you may find it's leaned against the wrong wall. Have you noticed that they keep the top of that in clouds so you can't see what's up there? I've climbed up there. Let me tell you what's up there. When you get up there to the top of it, you know what there is up there? High blood pressure, ulcers, strokes, heart attack, alcoholism, drug addiction, and infidelity. That's what's up there. No wonder they keep it in clouds. If you knew it was up there, you wouldn't climb. But that's what's up there. About 90% of the people I know that have more money than the need for a comfortable living are miserable. I travel in those circles. I know those folks. And I've tried to figure out, why is that true? I think there's four reasons. I'll share it with you. Number one, if they've got money, they want more. Somebody asked John D. Rockefeller one day, how many millions does it take to satisfy a man? He said, the next one. Old Henry Ford was walking through his plant one day, and an Italian immigrant was there. He'd been working on the production line, and it was his lunch break, and he was sitting there. He had a hank of salami in one hand and a big Italian loaf of Italian bread in this hand and a big green, big white Bermuda onion he was eating, you know, and he'd take a bite of that salami and a bite of that bread and a bite of that onion, you know, eating it up, and Henry Ford stopped and looked at him and said to the aide that was following, said, I'd give $1 million if I had that man's appetite. And he walked on, and the man said to his buddy, said, yeah, the old so-and-so's got all the money in the world, now he wants my appetite. Another reason they're afraid that people are not happy if they have more money than the need for a comfortable living, most of them is, they're afraid somebody's going to take it away from them. They're worrying all the time whether or not somebody's going to come get them, take it away from them. Another reason is they thought all their lives, if they had all the money they wanted and could buy everything they wanted to buy, then they'd be happy. They made the money, they bought the things, and they still are not satisfied. They have nothing to look forward to, so they're miserable. You see, the Bible says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. The more you got, the more you got to look after. The Bible says, where no ox is, the crib is clean, but by virtue of strength of the ox cometh the increase. What that means is that the more you got going on, the more manure you got to shovel. I mean, that's just the way it is. The further you go, the more things you get, the more stuff there is to look after. Fourth reason I think people that have more money than they need for comfortable living are miserable is because they don't know who the real friends are. They're never sure. Never sure. The Bible says, don't weary yourself trying to get rich. Why waste your time? For riches can disappear as though they had the wings of a bird. That's true. Talk to some of these guys who have been in those drilling schemes. They can tell you about that. Let me give you my working definition of success. Success is being the person God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do in the way He wants it done. That's real success. How do you keep a million? Well, one thing is to remember that the government's the enemy. They are always working to take the money away from you. They can only give you what they take from somebody else. The government can only give what they take. They do not manufacture it out of clear air, you know. There are only two things I believe the government can do better than private enterprise. One is collect taxes, and the other is raise an army, and I'm not even sure about the second one. We might do a better job with the free enterprise army, for all I know. But let me hasten on to say this. Whatever it costs us in taxes to live in this country, it's a bargain. I've looked over the rest of the world, and I tell you, there ain't no place to go. You know, this is it. It may not be the best place in the world, but it beats anything else in the world. It's the best game in town. And I'm grateful for the privilege of being here. I laid my life on the line once for this country in Europe in World War II and would gladly again if called on, because I appreciate the fact that I have the privilege of living in the greatest nation in the world. And it is. This is a land of opportunity. We can still be anything we want to be if we want it bad enough. We're willing to pay the price. My final conclusion to you is, don't give up. Don't give up. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but never quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won if he'd stuck it out. Stick to your task, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with one more blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. You can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems far, so stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. I had a friend of mine in England who went out into the hills of England to read one day and to pray and to meditate. And he said, as I was sitting there, I was looking and I was on this beautiful hill, and down below me was a little lake which was sparkling and emerald and beautiful, and the green grass around was a verdant hue, and down a little further was the ocean, and I looked out and it was an emerald green, and the white caps coming in on the waves were just beautiful and sparkling and white. And he said, I fell asleep. And he said, when I woke up, I looked, and the little lake was sort of a leaden hue, and the grass was no longer beautiful and green. And I looked out at the ocean, and it was rather gray, and the white was a dirty white, and I wondered, what in the world happened? And he said, as I meditated on it, and I continued to look at the sea, somewhere out there at sea, I saw a little spot of sparkling. And he said, that continued to grow, and he said, pretty soon the ocean again was beautiful and a lovely hue, and the white caps were white again as snow. And he said, then I kept watching, and as the clouds moved back, he said, the grass again became green, and the little lake below me again was a sparkling emerald. And he said, I thought of a truth, and here it is, guys. The clouds are passing. Nothing that really matters has changed. That's helped me. The clouds are passing. Nothing that really matters has changed. My final word to you. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. We shall drown, he cried, without more ado. So with the last despairing cry, he flung up his legs and said goodbye. Quoth the other frog with a merry grin, I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim around till my strength is spent, and then when I die, I'll be more content. Bravely he swam until it seemed that his struggles had begun to churn the cream. On top of the butter at last he stopped. And out of the bowl he gaily hopped. Oh, listen, what is the moral? 'Tis easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around.